Psalm 67. Hear the word of the Lord. May God be gracious to us and bless us and make his face to shine upon us, that your way may be known on earth, your saving power among all nations. Let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. Let the nations be glad and sing for joy, for you judge the peoples with equity and guide the nations upon earth. Let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. The earth has yielded its increase. God, our God, shall bless us. God shall bless us, and all the ends of the earth fear him. Let's pray. And now may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O God, our rock and our Redeemer. Amen. As most of you know, our family spent 24 years in Mexico, and so we speak Spanish. And in the home, we generally speak English with each other, unless there's a Spanish speaker present, and then, of course, we switch to Spanish. However, we also find that there's certain words that are more descriptive or more exact in Spanish, and other words that are more descriptive or more exact in English. And so sometimes we'll be going along in English, but then the right word doesn't exist in English, and so we use the right word in Spanish, and Spanish speakers do the same thing. You will find that they'll be speaking along, and then you'll say, that sounded like an English word, was it? And yes, it was, because that's just the right word, and there's more exactitude in using that word, even though it's not the native word. It was frustrating to me for years to find that there are no words in Spanish for our words become. How can you have a language that doesn't have the verb to become? And that was frustrating to me for a long time, but now I realize there are lots of different ways they can say it, and each of those different ways has its particular shade of meaning. There's also not a word for compromise. And so it's very difficult, and to make the matters worse, compromiso means almost exactly the opposite of compromise. Compromiso means commitment. And so it's not the equivalent, it's actually almost the opposite of it. And so that's hard to get around. But then there's some colorful words that don't exist in English, like enchilarse. That's to chili yourself. That's to eat so much chili that your mouth is on fire. Well, we don't have that word, and probably we don't need that word, but maybe we need that word now that more ethnic food is coming into our diet. There's also the word empalagarse, which is when you eat too much sweets, and your mouth also, you just can't take it anymore. So they have very descriptive words like that. Now, we have a word, a question word, an interrogative word, the word why. Why? But if you think about it, our word why is ambiguous. It can ask the question, what is the cause of, or it can ask the question, what is the purpose of? Like if somebody asks the question, and we have to, in context, we have to try to figure out if it's talking about the cause or if it's talking about the purpose. If I say, why am I here? Well, you could say, well, because your parents conceived you and you were born of your mom and then they moved to Florida and that's why you're here. Those are the causes for your being here. Or you could say, you could understand me to be saying, why am I here? That is, what is my destiny? What is my purpose? What is my reason for being here? And so in English, it covers both. But in Spanish, we have two ways to ask that. The cause question is, ¿por qué? That's what are the causes that brought this about? And then the purpose question is, ¿para qué? What is the purpose? What is the goal? What is the end? What is the destiny? And if we ask the question, why does God bless us? And if we ask the cause question, well, we can't get any farther back than, well, because he wants to. He's sovereign and he loves us and he blesses us. That's the cause question. But then if we ask the purpose question, why does God bless us? Why does God give us anything good in this life? That is, for what purpose does he give us good things in life? Then the answer is in Psalm 67. This is a purpose psalm. This explains the why in terms of the purpose for which God has blessed us and continues to bless us. Now, I have talked about a number of times the different poetic techniques that the Hebrews used, and we've looked at some different ones. We've looked at repetition, but one that I've mentioned chiasm. Chiasm, where the poet enters in one direction and then backs out with the same themes, but backs out in the other direction. And if you look at your bulletins, this is a wonderful example of chiasm. So if you look at verses 1 and 2, as they're printed in your bulletin, I've underlined some words. You find the words, God bless earth. You see that? God bless earth, and then the word all nations, okay? And if you look down at verses 6 and 7, you also find there, God bless earth and all. And so these are the end points. These are the way he starts and the way he ends. And then you move one step in from that and you have verses 3 and 5. And these happen not only to be parallel, but they happen to be identical. So you see how he takes one step in and he says, let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. And then in verse 5, as he's backing out again, he says, let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. And then we have the point of the spear. So then we have the focal point right in the middle. So instead of having the focal point, as you might do in English, at the beginning or at the end, we have the focal point right in the middle, because he has moved into that focal point, and now he backs out of the focal point. So are we getting chiasm? Are you seeing that? You seeing it in the bulletin, how that works? Okay, so what is the focal point of this psalm? The focal point of the psalm is this: let the nations be glad and sing for joy. That is the purpose. That is the main point of this psalm. And we can see here, the central idea is simply this. This is God's purpose. This is God's why in terms of purpose. This is his purpose for the nations, that the nations would be glad. If somebody asks you, what does God want for the nations? The answer, according to the psalm, is God wants the nations to be joyful. God wants the nations to be glad. And we can bring that closer in. What does God want for us individually? What is his purpose for our lives? What is his destiny for us? And it's the same. If this is his purpose for the nations, it's his purpose for us as well, that we would be glad, that we would be joyful. Now, we all have an intuition that this is the case. Why? How many people here would like to be joyful? How many would like to be happy? See? I told you. Okay, this is built in, isn't it? I don't even have to ask this. This is something that it's an intuition that we have. We all are dedicated to our own joy, to our own happiness. And so we have an intuition that our purpose is joy. We all long for it. And mistakenly, oftentimes, we think that God, he's the one who keeps us from joy. When in fact, he's the one who wills and commands that we be joyful. Let me read you some of this. This is interesting. These are commands. These are things that we must obey. Okay? Various ones. I have a number here. I'll just read a few of them. But these are commands. Rejoice in the Lord. Psalm 32:11. Rejoice in the Lord and be glad. That's a command. Psalm 47:1. Clap your hands, all you nations. Shout to God with cries of joy. Psalm 81:1. Sing for joy to God, our strength. And it keeps going all through the Psalms and then into the prophets and then into the New Testament. Rejoice, Luke 6:23. Rejoice in that day and leap for joy. A command. Philippians 3:1. Finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord. Philippians 4:4. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. But then 1 Peter, but rejoice that you participate in the sufferings of Christ. This is a command. This is God's purpose for us. Now, we often treat joy as kind of a byproduct, that's something that could just sort of happen to us. But if we take these verses seriously, no, it's not just a byproduct. It's a step of obedience. It's a command. This is what God purposes for our lives, that we would be joyful. But now, that's the central idea of this psalm, that we would be joyful, that we would be glad, that the nations would be glad. But now let's back out. Now he's going to explain by entering in and backing out in the same direction. Look at the refrain. Look at the refrain in verses 3 and 5. It says, let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. Verse 5, same thing. Let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. And then in verse 4, for you judge the peoples with equity and guide the nations upon the earth. How can we put this together? The central idea is what? Let the nations be glad. And then backing out or entering into that, we find what's basically the equivalent thing of being glad. And that is recognizing God for who he is and praising him. These are, if not the same thing, they are at least two sides of the same coin. Westminster Assembly took place in the 1640s, and it was a group of ministers in England that were trying to write documents for the reformation of the church. And they produced the Westminster Confession of Faith, the larger catechism, and the shorter catechism. And in the shorter catechism, the first question is this. I'll do it in the original, then I'll use the more modern language. The question is, what is the chief end of man? An end in those times meant the chief purpose. So the question is, what is the primary purpose of man, that is, humanity? And the answer that the Catechism gives is this. The primary purpose of man, of humanity, man and woman, is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. Now let me ask you something. Is it talking about two purposes or one? Did the question say, what are the two primary purposes of humanity? It didn't ask that, did it? It asks, what is the primary, the one primary purpose of humanity? And it says, to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever in the same breath. And so, these are not two things, this is one thing. To glorify God and to enjoy Him forever are equivalence. And this is one reason why joy is so elusive. If I were to ask you, how many of you want to be joyful? All of us raise our hand. How many, if I ask, I'm not going to do this because I also know the answer, how many of you are as joyful as you'd like to be? I think we'd all say, well, I'm not quite there yet. Why is joy so elusive if this is our purpose? Well, one reason that joy is so elusive is because we are looking for it in the wrong places. We're looking for it in the wrong places. You see, as long as I am promoting myself, as long as I am praising myself, as long as I am being guided only by myself and my own appetites, my goals are very, very small, and I am looking to quench my thirst for joy in a dry well. You see, we think that we're not joyful because we have shot too high and we have not succeeded in getting what we want. And so we're disappointed. But the problem is this. We have shot too low. And whether we get what we want or we don't get what we want, it will not satisfy us ultimately. It will not give us that joy that we're looking for because the goal is too low in and of itself. C.S. Lewis, whom many of you have heard of, wrote the Chronicles of Narnia, many other books, Screwtape Letters, lots of books. He was a Cambridge and Oxford professor, 1900s, and he wrote this quotation. I'm finding it in John Piper's Desiring God, subtitled Meditations of a Christian Hedonist. A hedonist is somebody who lives for joy, but he says Christian hedonist. This is a book worth reading, but he stumbled on this idea as he was reading Scripture and found all these commands and injunctions to joy. And then as he was reading some of the wiser, older writers, and I just want to read, follow this quotation, because this was a revelation for him. And as I was reading this book, this was a revelation for me as well. Lewis wrote this, "If there lurks in most modern minds the notion that to desire our own good and earnestly to hope for the enjoyment of it is a bad thing, I submit that this notion has crept in from Kant, German philosopher that emphasized duty, 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 and the Stoics, the ancient Greeks, who basically the same thing, suck it up and do your duty. It's crept in from Kant and the Stoics and is no part of the Christian faith. Indeed, if we consider the unblushing promises of reward and the staggering nature of the rewards promised in the Gospels, it would seem that our Lord finds our desires not too strong, but too weak. We are half-hearted creatures, fooling about with drink and sex and ambition when infinite joy is offered us. Like an ignorant child who wants to go on making mud pies in a slum because he cannot imagine what is meant by the offer of a holiday at the sea. We are far too easily pleased because we're looking for joy in little things that are not able to satisfy our deepest longings." Where are we going to find joy? The source of satisfaction is God, His works, His Word. Let me read you some other verses. Verses that show that true joy is found in God and in His works. Psalm 19:8. The precepts of the Lord are right, giving joy to the heart. What gives joy to the heart? Precepts of the Lord. Psalm 5, let all who take refuge in you be glad, let them ever sing for joy. What's the source of joy? Taking refuge in God. Psalm 16:11, you have made known to me the path of light, you will fill me with joy in your presence. What's the source of joy? God's path, God's presence. Psalm 43, then will I go to the altar of God, to God, my joy and my delight. What's the joy there? God Himself. Psalm 51:12, restore to me the joy of your salvation. Where's the joy found? In His salvation. Psalm 90, satisfy us in the morning with your unfailing love, that we may sing for joy and be glad all of our days. Where's the joy? His unfailing love. Psalm 92, for you make me glad by your deeds, O Lord. I sing for joy at the work of your hands. Where's the joy? The work of God's hands. Psalm 119, your statutes are my heritage forever. They are the joy of my heart. What are the joy? The statutes of God. So what's the takeaway for this? Where are we going to find that joy that we long for? Where are we going to find that joy that eludes us? Well, we're going to find it by pursuing knowing God in His Word. Knowing His Word, knowing His works, knowing His salvation, knowing God and taking refuge in Him. Only in Him are we going to find that satisfaction that our hearts long for. We have an infinite abyss in our hearts that only our infinite God can fill. Our hearts are restless until they find their rest in Him, as Augustine said. Now that's one practical step. Another practical step of finding joy is to give ourselves and our possessions in service to others. And this is the opposite of what we think. We think the more I can accumulate for myself, that'll give me more and more joy. And we accumulate things, and then it leaves us unsatisfied. And so then what do we try to do? Accumulate some more. Because maybe it's just if I have a little bit more. And then we find that that doesn't quite do it, but I'm pretty sure that if I can just get a little bit more, just a little bit more, then I'll be fine. But you see, the recipe in the Bible is just the opposite. Give your things away and give yourself away. And that's where you're going to find joy. This is what's behind Christian service. It's interesting that in the New Testament, the writers of the New Testament, Paul and John particularly, write about joy. And if you would stop Paul or John, and I think any of the other apostles, and say, why are you doing what you're doing? Why have you given up your life so that you might take the gospel to people who hate you and stone you and kick you out and then eventually kill you? Why are you doing this? And they write why they're doing this. They say for two reasons. They say they're doing it for your joy, the joy of the people that are receiving the message that they're bringing. And they say, get this, that they're doing it for their own joy. Listen to Paul, 2 Corinthians 1:24. Not that we lord it over your faith, but we work with you for your joy. Philippians 1:25. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and I will continue with all of you for your progress and joy in the faith. Now, we understand that, right? We serve others so that they might have joy. But listen to what Paul says. He goes on, Philippians 2:2. He says, then make my joy complete. You walk with the Lord so that my joy might be complete. 1 John 1:4. Here John gets in and he says, we write this to you to make our joy complete. Why did John write the letters that he wrote? So that he would be joyful. Because he wasn't as joyful as he could be. And so he wrote in service to others so that he would be joyful. 3 John, I have no greater joy than to hear my children are walking in the truth. This is the motivation of Christian service. The joy of others, but also our own joy. Now, let's take one step out. We've looked at the point of the spear here. We've looked at let the nations be glad. We've taken one step out from that, and we've seen in this chiastic structure, we've backed out, and we've seen that the way to do that, or the equivalence of doing that, is praising God, recognizing God, taking delight in God, taking refuge in God. Now let's back out one more. What is the chief service that we can do for others? And that is to make God known to them. verses 1 and 2. May God be gracious to us and bless us, make His face to shine upon us. And here's the purpose. That your way may be known on earth, your saving power among all nations. Verses 6 and 7. The earth has yielded its increase. God, our God, shall bless us. God shall bless us. Let all the ends of the earth fear Him. If we're going to find our joy by giving ourselves and our things away for others, what is the chief service we can do? Not the only service, but the chief service that we can do for them. It's taking the gospel to them. It's taking the message so that they can know God as well. Now, this psalm has two Old Testament backgrounds to it. In Genesis chapter 12, we find the call of Abraham. Abraham was among the nations, and then in verse 12, or chapter 12 of Genesis, it is, I can read it to you, or you could find it in on page 9 of your Bibles. Now the Lord said to Abram, go from your country, your kindred, your father's house to the land I will show you, and I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Okay, that last line. In you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Go back to Psalm 67. What's it say? Bless all nations of the earth. This is the background. So this is the fulfillment. So the psalmist here is picking up this promise to Abraham. And by the way, if you read through the Old Testament, you don't get this very much. You find this at the beginning of Genesis, that God's purpose is for the nations. But then the rest of the Old Testament, most of the rest of the Old Testament, there's a focus on the nation. What nation? Israel, right? Jacob. So there's this honing in on the nation of Israel, and they got the idea that, oh, it's all about us, and God loves us, and God hates everyone else, and so it's all about us. And they forgot this ancient purpose was that God would call them so that through them the nations might know Him. There's another background to this as well. And we've seen this before in another psalm. And that's this idea of shining, God's shining face. If you go back to Numbers chapter 6, there's this blessing that the Aaron and the Levites pronounced over the people. And this is how it goes. You've probably heard this. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make His what? Face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up His countenance, His face upon you and give you peace. And so Psalm 67 is a turning this blessing into a prayer. And it's saying, may God bless us and make His face to shine upon us. Now, this is a prayer. How did God fulfill this prayer? How is God fulfilling this prayer? Well, to find out, we need to turn to the New Testament. And if you turn to the book of Galatians, it's all summed up. It all comes together in Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3 is on page 1076 of the Bibles you have before you. Galatians chapter 3. And if you look at verse 14, it says this. In Christ Jesus, the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles so that we might receive the promised Spirit through faith. So in whom did the blessing come to all the nations? It says very clearly, right? That's the answer to this prayer. In Jesus Christ, the blessing comes to all the nations. And then if we think about this prayer, that God's face would shine upon us, that His favor would be upon us, if we back up a little bit in Galatians and start at verse 10 of chapter 3, it says, for all who rely on works of the law are under a curse. For it is written, cursed be everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law to do them. Now it is evident that no one is justified before God by law, for the righteous shall live by faith, but the law is not of faith. Rather, the one who does them shall live by them. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree. Now let's follow this argument. It's saying there are two principles here. One is the principle of law. If you want to be right before God, obey the law perfectly. Try it. Go ahead. And if you can do that, you'll be accepted by God. Obey the law perfectly. Now, we realize that none of us have done that, and so that there is a curse to which we are liable if we do not obey the law of God perfectly. And so Christ was sent, and He was hung on a tree, and this terrible pronouncement is pronounced over Christ. It says He became a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree. That curse that we deserve because of our sins, Christ took on the cross. And do you remember on the cross? Do you remember on the cross when he cried out? He cried out seven times, but on the cross, one of the cries was this, my God, why have you what? Forsaken me. You see, God turned his shining face away from Christ. He turned his favor away from Christ because Christ was bearing our sins in his body on the tree. But the purpose of that is this. And the good news for us is this. He turned his favor away from Christ, who was the sin bearer in that moment, so that he might turn his shining face upon us. So that we might have his favor. How do we receive that favor? He says it time and time again. Those who are of faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. So you want to have God's favor? Here are two possibilities. Obey the law of God perfectly. That's the first possibility. Okay, if that doesn't work for you, and I guarantee that it won't, then the other option is this. Have faith in the one who obeyed God's law perfectly in your place and who hung on that dread cross for you and became a curse for you. That's the other option and the only one available to us sinners now. Now, the purpose of God's favor on us, let's put this all together here. The purpose of God shining the light of his face upon us is so that we might have his favor, but so that the nations might be saved. Let's put this together. This is what the psalm is saying to us. And this is finally answering that question that we began. The para qué, the why. What is the purpose? Why has God been gracious to us? Why has God blessed us? And by the way, if you look at the end of Psalm 67, it talks about physical things as well. It talks about material things. Verse 6, the earth has yielded its increase. God, our God, shall bless us. So here it's talking about material prosperity as well. Why has God given us not only his favor, but why has he given us material prosperity as well? And the answer is this, so that the nations might know him and his salvation. You see, we shortchange things because we're happy to have his favor, aren't we? We're delighted to have his favor, and we even can find joy in that favor. And we're also delighted to have material things. We need them in this world, right? We're delighted and we're thankful for those. And oftentimes we shortchange ourselves and others by saying, thank you very much. This is all for me. Thank you for sending this my way. But the psalmist says, no. The purpose of having his favor, the purpose of having things is so that the nations might know him. And it's easy to want and enjoy material blessings and forget this purpose. And that is to take his salvation to our neighbor and the nations. Look at 67:1 again. May God be gracious to us and bless us and make his face to shine upon us so that your way may be known on earth. Your saving power among all nations. And by the way, he repeats this all a number of times here. Which of the nations? All of the nations. What's the refrain say? Let the peoples praise you, O God. Let what? All the peoples praise you. Now, we have a great advantage here, being in South Florida. You know what that is? That our neighbor and the nations are basically the same people. Isn't that great? I got to serve in another country, and it was wonderful. And I got to travel to many other countries and preach in other countries. It was great. But now I'm here, and I get to preach to more nations than I got to preach to when I was a missionary in another country. Let me just tell you to whom I've gotten to speak over these last few months. I've gotten to speak to people from Canada, Hong Kong, Albania, Peru, the Virgin Islands, Puerto Rico, Haiti, Honduras, Brazil, Poland, Serbia, Mexico, England, Guyana, Cuba, Nicaragua, Dominican Republic, and India. They're all here. What an opportunity we have. The nations have come to us, making it so much easier. There are places here that we can't really go to. It would be very difficult and expensive, but they have done us the great favor of coming to us so that we might take the gospel to them. And you know what happens when we take the gospel to the nations? Whether those nations be far away or whether those nations live right next door, we take joy to them. Acts chapter 8 says this, those who had been scattered preached the word wherever they went. Philip went down to a city in Samaria and proclaimed the Christ there. And then the crowds heard Philip. They saw the miracles he did. People were healed. Evil spirits came out. And then the conclusion is this, so there was great joy in that city. When I was about to leave for Mexico, Sandy and I had a commissioning service. And one of my professors, Harvey Kahn, he preached at that commissioning service. And he preached on one verse from Zechariah. I'm not going to have you turn there. It would take longer to find it than it would to read this verse. Zechariah. This was his whole text. Now listen to this. Chapter 8 of Zechariah, verse 5. This was his text for the sermon and commissioning us to be missionaries. And the streets of the city shall be full of boys and girls playing in its streets. What? That was the text of the sermon. And his basic idea was, do you know why Larry and Sandy are going as missionaries to Mexico? So that children can play in the streets. And I didn't really get that until I was in Mexico for a number of years. And got on my bicycle and biked around like I'm doing now and seeing neighborhoods. And I found this ancient town right next to our subdivision. And I noticed that the kids were in the streets, but they weren't necessarily playing. And they were knocking then, came to knock on my door and were asking for food. And I said, you know, we need to do something here. We need to start a ministry here. So we started a weekly Bible club. And I sat on the floor with these kids and we read Bible stories and sang really badly and we had a meal. And then that Bible club grew into a community development center, which grew into a building that we purchased and renovated, which grew into a school for these kids. And I was over there one day and I saw this great basketball court that they had built. And it clicked. I watched these kids safely, happily, playing like kids should play. Amen. And why? Because the gospel had come to that town. And then I went out to another town where we supported a children's home. And these folk, they were just living out there. And he's from Mexico. He's from that little town, 1,200 people, a farming town out there. He married an American gal. And they went back to that town to try to reach his family. And everybody in that town is his family. 1,200 people. And we would have teams come down and help them build their house. What they did was they just said, you know, there are kids around here that don't have parents. We're going to start taking them in. And then they became a foster home for the county. And now the government sends them kids. And we sent a number of teams down there. And I hope maybe next summer we can send a team down there. And have built, little by little, built this place out. And they just keep adding rooms and adding room and adding kids and adding kids. And I just saw another team went down there. And I saw these pictures, and guess what the kids were doing in the streets? They were playing. They have a vacation Bible school every summer there, and they have over 100 kids. You know how many kids live in that town? About 100. All of them are there, and guess what they're doing? They're hearing the gospel. They're being joyful. They're playing in the streets. That's what happens when the gospel comes to a place. So let me close with this. Why are we starting a new church? Why are we trying to start a new church? Well, let me give you some answers to that. Because Pompano Beach and Lauderdale-by-the-Sea and Sea Ranch Lakes and Margate and Deerfield and Fort Lauderdale and Boca and Coconut Creek are not as happy as they should be yet. And also, because you and I are not as joyful as we are meant to be. And because God has given us resources, both human and material, and He has given us these so that we might take the gospel to our neighbor and to the nations. Amen. Why are we starting a new church? So that boys and girls can play in our streets again. Let's pray. May boys and girls play in our streets again without fear, because the gospel has come to this place. May joy come to Pompano Beach and to all of the other towns and cities around us, Lord. Bring joy to this land by bringing joy to us and giving us the joy of taking what we are and what we have to serve the nations and our neighbor. May the peoples praise You, O God. May all the peoples praise You. Shine your face upon us, O God, that the nations may know you, all the nations, O God. And we pray that as we go out from this place, that we would each be able to take stock of our lives, of our resources, and say, O God, take these, use them as you will, so that the nations would be glad, and so that children would play in the streets once again. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen.